Our first scripture reading is just one verse from the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah 9:9. This is a verse that prophesies regarding the nature of the Lord Jesus, not only as a king, as the great king, but as a king who comes in humility in this world. Verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then further on that humility of the king from the Gospel according to John, John 13, I'll read verses 1 to 20. And the text for the sermon is verses 1 to 17 from John 13. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter.' Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word preached, will you enable us to recognize it for what it is? Something that man could never dream up or even comprehend unaided. A completely unique word, full of truth and righteousness, because it is the word of the God who is holy and just and righteous. Father, help us to receive it that way We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, over the last few weeks, there's been a great deal of hand-washing going on, but probably far less foot-washing, and especially of the kind that the Lord Jesus had in mind. So I want us to consider this passage this morning, not because of the connection to the theme of personal hygiene, but because soon, Lord willing, we return to a more normal aspect of congregational life. And then we are going to have to do a lot more foot washing, metaphorically speaking, foot washing of the kind that the Lord Jesus was teaching here. A metaphor which is extremely rich in meaning. There, in fact, it's an instruction that comes to us with three main aspects in three different ways. First of all, as a sign of Jesus' humiliation. Secondly, as a symbol of his cleansing work. And thirdly, as an example of humble service. So, sign of his humiliation and a symbol of his cleansing work. And then thirdly, an example of humble service. In the first place, then, it would be a big mistake to look at this passage in a merely horizontal way, at a horizontal level, as if this is only about how we should treat other people. No, the actions of the Lord Jesus here have a great deal to do with his saving work. And you can see that in the passage by the timing of it, at the Last Supper, at the time of the Jewish Passover, as verse 1 indicates. And you can see it also in the Lord's stated reason for this significant act, his stated reason that he did it knowing, or we could paraphrase it this way, because he knew that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father. Because he knew what was coming, he washed their feet. It wasn't an incidental or an accidental thing. He knew, moreover, that he was about to be betrayed by one of those reclining with him, by Judas. And that comes out in verses 2 and verse 10b and verse 11 and then on in verse 18 afterwards as well. And when you think about this, it's really extremely striking. I mean, what would you do if you knew that you were about to die tomorrow and you had only a limited time left to do a few things? What would you put as a priority if you knew you're about to die? Would you make washing someone's feet a priority? This highly, in the timing of it and in what is said here then, this highly significant work of foot washing is also explained by the Lord Jesus, by John in this gospel, in terms of extreme love. And again, that connection makes an indication of the connection of what is happening here to the Lord's humiliation. And again, that's in verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And this means not simply that the Lord Jesus loved his disciples all the way through from the time they first came to him, and then he just kept on loving them right up to the last moment of his life in this world. It doesn't just mean that. But the language means that he loved them to the uttermost. You could translate it that way. He loved them right through, and he loved them to the uttermost, to the farthest extreme of love that is possible, by his willing offering of himself to the humiliation of the cross. A love that was willing to go as far as death and hell for his sheep, for his brethren, for his people, and even for those who were at that time his enemies. He was willing to do that for those who had nothing good that they could give to him in return. Greater love hath no man, This act of foot washing is then, in this context, it is a sign of that greater humiliation of what was to happen on the Friday. The Lord's death, his trial, his death on the cross, and his subsequent burial. It is a sign of those things because foot washing is a humiliating thing. It is humiliating servant's work. It's a situation where those who are doing it don't get very much out of it for themselves. It's certainly far from a pleasant task, which also explains why the disciples didn't want to do it. They'd come into this room, but there was no servant there to do what servants normally did, to wash the feet, this very menial task, to wash the feet of those who had gathered there. In fact, the disciples had just been arguing, if you read back a bit in John's Gospel, you find that the disciples had just been arguing about who among them was the greatest. They weren't arguing about who wanted to play the least, the part of a servant. And apparently they're just sitting there, or rather reclining, waiting for someone to give in and do the dirty work. And as they're all waiting and no one wants to do that, they are even, in that respect, neglecting their master, the Lord Jesus, because no one is offering to do this for him either. And then the one who does step forward to do it is their Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who, ironically but also significantly, and this is part of the point of it, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is actually the greatest among them by far, in fact infinitely greater than any of them, a point that John emphasizes in verses 3 and 4, Jesus got up and took off his outer clothes, the language means that, took off his outer clothes, in other words, presumably down to his loincloth, wrapped a very long towel around his waist to use the end of it for wiping the feet that had been washed, dressing, in other words, exactly as the servants of that time did when they performed this task. And then we're told this little phrase here, that he did that while knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. The one given all things into his hands, taking in his hands a servant's towel in order to wipe the feet that he'd washed. Truly, what is said in Philippians 2, verse 7 applies. He took the form of a servant. And here he did that in yet another way. And of course, in Philippians 2, verse 7, it's speaking more generally about that. It's speaking about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he took on human nature, the form of a servant. It's speaking also to his death on the cross as the suffering servant. But in between that, you have a whole life in which the Lord Jesus takes on that role of a servant, serving others. And here we see a very striking example of it in the humiliation of it and also the timing of it, taking the form of a servant. And then shortly after that, of course, he was about to show in a much, much greater extent that suffering servant nature on the cross. But the foot washing prepares, or it's designed to teach and prepare the disciples for that. And it is a sign of it, though to a lesser degree than the humiliation of the cross. The Lord is teaching them then about the nature of his messianic work, his work as a servant, his work as the suffering servant. Second aspect of the Lord's object lesson uses the foot washing as a symbol of his cleansing work. A second point. And this comes out when Simon Peter, is about to have his feet washed by the Lord. And Peter comes with a very strong objection to that. In fact, in the Greek language, Peter's language is one of the strongest ways of saying no, possibly the strongest way of saying no without using bad language at any rate, one of the strongest ways of saying no in the Greek language. Verse 8, never shall you wash my feet, which we could paraphrase this way, no way, not now, not in eternity, not ever. Peter clearly does not understand the significance of the Lord's actions at any level. Verse 7, Jesus says, what I do, you do not realize now. Peter doesn't understand, but you will understand hereafter. And I want to note that this is not the first time that Peter had objected to the Lord's humiliation. And he wasn't alone in that among the other disciples. But it's not the first time we read about Peter being in the forefront of this kind of objection. Because it happened before when the Lord warned the disciples that he was going to Jerusalem in order to die. He was going to the cross. And in Matthew 16, verse 22, Peter uses strikingly similar language to try and object to that as well. Never shall this happen to you, he says in Matthew 16. And here in our text, Peter is determined that Jesus will not go even to a relatively small humiliation because it is a shameful thing and it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing for the Lord to have to do this kind of thing. And it's also embarrassing for the disciples who, if anyone was going to wash anyone's feet, it should have been one of them washing the Lord Jesus' feet, their master's feet, not the other way around. So if that's Peter's problem, that lack of understanding, if Peter can't even cope with a relatively small act of humiliation, then how is he going to cope with the imminent event of the crucifixion and the Lord's utter humiliation? Well, we know how Peter coped with that. We read that in the Gospels as well. He didn't cope with it. He didn't cope with it well at all. Because he does not understand the necessity of Christ's humiliation. But he will after it's completed. The Lord, however, has an equally strong reply. Peter objected strongly, but the Lord responds to that very strongly, just as he did in Matthew 16, verse 23, when Peter tried to stop the Lord from going to the ultimate humiliation, and Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. Very strong language. And then he told Peter that Peter's argument, in addition to being devilish, which he'd already indicated by saying, get behind me, Satan, in addition to that, he told Peter, you're arguing not from God's point of view, you're arguing from man's point of view. This is a worldly perspective. And here too, in very strong words, the Lord tells Peter, if I don't wash you, if I don't cleanse you, you have no part with me. Verse 8. If you reject all this, Peter, you're on the devil's side again. You're coming to it from a worldly point of view, not from God's point of view. That worldly point of view where men are concerned more about physical life and externals, where they're concerned about saving face and being one step ahead of others and so forth. And if that's the way you're going to go, Peter, then you simply don't know me. In other words, to generalize the point, if anyone rejects the Lord Jesus' pathway, his work of humiliation, he can have no part in the benefits that come from that, the cleansing of sinners from their sins, in other words, their salvation, which depend upon that humiliation. That work of humiliation, as I mentioned, that runs right through Jesus' life from incarnation to foot washing to cross and grave. If you reject any part of that pathway of humiliation, it shows you just don't get it. You don't understand the necessity of it. And if you don't understand it at one point, it means you don't understand it at any point. Even with this explanation, Peter still doesn't get it. This disciple of extremes then swings to the opposite end of the spectrum. but still based on the same kind of wrong assumptions. He says, then wash, if that's the way it has to be, Lord, then don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and wash my head as well. Verse 9. The logic runs something like this. Foot washing is a demeaning physical act. Therefore, avoid it wherever you can. But if it's going to be necessary in Jesus' view, if it's going to be necessary for cleansing, then I want even more of it. Give me more of that physical washing and then I'll be better than I am already, and I'll be closer to the Lord Jesus and maybe even a little bit closer than some of those other disciples. So Peter is missing the symbolic nature of the washing and its connection to the cross. The Lord explains further to Peter. Peter, it doesn't work like that. When a man goes to a friend's place for dinner, he bathes first, bathes his whole body, he puts on his sandals, and then he walks to his friend's house. When he gets to where he's going, he doesn't need to have the whole body washed again. He doesn't need to bathe the whole body again. All he needs is just to have those sandals taken off and just to have the dust of the road washed off before he eats. Peter is already saved. Peter is already cleansed of his sins because, however flawed his belief, he does believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't need to be saved again. You can't be saved again once you're saved. He doesn't need to be more saved than he was before. If you're saved by the Lord Jesus, you can't be more saved, because the saving work of the Lord Jesus is once for all, and it covers all of our sins, past, present, and future. Not so for unbelievers like Judas, of course. But what Peter does need is not more salvation. What he needs to do is to learn the significance of Jesus' humiliation and where that will lead the Lord and why, and how that then applies to the believer's life. The penny still needs to drop, not only for Peter, but also for the other disciples. And the way that the Lord Jesus expresses that, he could have said, you need to have the scales taken from your eyes, but here he said it in these terms, you need to have the dust washed off your feet. You've been bathed, you've been cleansed, but you still need to have this dust washed off your feet. Some commentators put it in terms of sanctification. Peter's saved, but he needs to be more sanctified. Or you could put it in terms of illumination and edification. Peter is saved, but he sure needs to learn some very, very crucial truths. Keep that in mind as we turn to the horizontal level in the third and final point, how the Lord also gave this an example of humble service. In other words, humble service towards others. Now, as I mentioned, the disciples had a distinct lack of understanding about the Lord's mission. And this not only interfered with their relationship with him, it did interfere with their relationship with him. They kept on thinking in terms of physical and worldly and external categories with respect to the Lord, and therefore, in a way, they opposed his humiliation, at least at certain points. But this also affected their relationship with each other, fellow disciples. Because a worldly view of glory over against shame implies that you better try to get one up on the others. You better try and get one up on the rest in Jesus' kingdom, because that's how earthly royal courts work. It's dog eat dog. It's climb up the ladder over the top of the others. That's how those things work. And therefore, they're constantly arguing about who's greatest in the kingdom, who's going to be sitting close to Jesus in the kingdom of God on his left and his right, and who's going to be the one to shame themselves by washing everybody's feet. Not me, got to be somebody else. All of these things that were very much a pride issue. But it's this whole pattern of thought, not just the pride, it's the whole pattern of thought that needed to be broken along with the pride that was involved in it. Because if you don't have that pattern of thinking broken, that worldly pattern of thinking, then the cross can only ever be foolishness to you. Something objectionable, something shameful, a humiliation that is not fitting for a king. Moreover, the idea that we need such a work because of our sin is objectionable. It's objectionable to a proud man who doesn't see himself as so far gone that he needs something so extreme in order to rescue him. And utter dependency upon the grace and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is offensive to a proud man, because proud men don't like other people to wash their feet, they want to wash their own feet. They want to be able to do something to clean themselves rather than having it all done for them. Well, what the Lord Jesus did here, and what one or two writers have referred to as a shocking incongruity, this shocking incongruity of their teacher and master stripping down like a servant and then washing and drying their feet, this horribly menial task, an unpleasant task for them, just before the momentous events of his arrest and trial and execution, this shocking incongruity was designed to turn their whole world of values upside down, which is exactly what they needed, and it's what we need as well. We need to have all of our pride broken by Christ's humiliation. With that in the background, the Lord explains that his foot washing was also therefore given them as an example of how they should treat others. Verses 12 to 17. He is, after all, their Lord and their teacher, so they should be looking to learn from his example, not opposing it. They are his servants, and a servant is not above his master. They are his messengers and his ambassadors, and as those who are sent, they are not above the one who sends them. And therefore, if their Lord and their teacher and their master and their king and the one who sends them, if he gives such an example of humble, loving service, then surely his servant should be running as fast as they can to imitate this, to serve with humble, loving service towards each other, showing that they are willing to get right behind the Lord's, his modus operandi, you might say, his method of operation in his work. They're willing to get right behind that rather than opposing or rejecting it. And if they do so, if they learn from this and follow through with the practice of it, not just talk about it, not just hear it and be hearers of the word, but doers, then they will be blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, obviously, the Lord is talking here about the attitude of humble, loving service that we have towards others. Though, apart from actually washing someone's feet, there's no other specific application of that given here. What is given here is a principle. What is given here is instruction on what kind of inner attitude we should have. And that is a principle and an attitude that then applies or should apply to every act of service that we render, no matter how menial it may be. Ranging right through from service as an elder or a deacon, right down to church cleaning or church gardening or doing building repairs on church or on the home front, caring for an aged or a sick relative or family member, or helping with one of the congregation who is incapacitated. Don't despise or seek to avoid the dirty work. Let it show evidence of having the humble, loving service of the Lord Jesus Christ at work in your heart. However, I would suggest that we need to take those applications even further. That we need to be clear about the example we are following and ask ourselves, what exactly is this example that we are following? Is it just an example? Are we just giving an example or witness to our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said that we should act like this? Is it as simple as that? The Lord Jesus washed feet, therefore we should render service, humble service as well. Or is there more to it? Well, I'm saying that there's much more to it than that. Because remember that the third point, the application in how we treat others, is connected and flows out of the first two points, which have to do with Jesus' humiliation and the result of that humiliation, the cleansing, the saving of sinners from their sins. You see, we are sent as messengers to give a witness, more than just a witness to the fact that the Lord Jesus rendered humble service. We are called to give a witness to the fact that he did so with the most extreme kind of love ever and the most extreme kind of humiliation that alone brings cleansing from sin. So don't just serve others with love and humiliation, though we should be doing that, but do so in a way that points you yourself, as you think about what you're doing, that you are pointed and others around you who see this going on are not just pointed to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was a loving and humble person, but pointed to the fact that through that humble and loving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, sinners are saved from their sins and completely bathed, completely washed from their sins. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would grant that this attitude that was in the Lord Jesus Christ, that servant's heart, willing to serve others with humility and love, that you would grant that we would have that reflected in our lives as well. But Father, we also pray that you would grant that as we do that, especially as we do so in the life of the church, but also in our witness to the world, that we ourselves would be pointed again and again to the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that he accomplished our salvation by way of humble service. Father, as we do so, would you help us to fight our pride along with worldly views of power and greatness? And would you enable this to give a witness to the world of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ? We pray it in his name. Amen.